I think it's been really good to, over the last few months, particularly to celebrate our 175th anniversary here, of the church here in Seer Green. It's been really good, at least I've found it really good, and really helpful to rediscover our roots, to read about and to learn about those early days of 175 years ago, what it was to come together as a small band of believers in this village, and then to establish a church, and then to buy a building, and then to build a building, and then to build another building. It's been so good to hear about our roots, to rediscover our roots, to rediscover where we have come from, to hear about those those faithful saints who founded the church all those years ago, to hear about those faithful saints who have led the church over the last 175 years. And we've still got Barry with us, who's and it's been really good to hear again about some of those people who made the life of the church, who were part of the church, who were committed to the church. And it was really good to hear over the years of how the life of this church impacted so positively the life of this village. So it's been really good, I think, to earlier this year to have celebrated our anniversary. And for the next few months, we're going to be considering Paul's letter to another local church, which will have started small, just like we started small. But it had a hope and it had a future. And we're going to consider Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Although I do rather love, you know, he actually uses the word church once or twice in this book, in his letter. Actually, he refers to this church more times as saints. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes to all God's holy people. In other NIVs and in other translations, it's to the saints. He's introduced himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, and he writes to the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And I started to go down this route as I was preparing, but I had to pull myself back so that we can focus on what I want to focus on this morning. But we'll come back to this idea. Wouldn't it be great if the trouble with the word church is that it's beginning to get so much negative connotations and so much baggage, and is often used, Seer Green Baptist Church is actually often used to describe our differences rather than the fact that we are a bunch of saints, a bunch of Jesus followers who are meeting together. And I love the fact here that Paul writes to the saints at Philippi. But we will come back to that in due course. To start this sort of series, I thought rather than get stuck into the text of Paul's letter straight away, we would consider their roots as we have considered our roots. How did God bring this group of saints into being? And who are the main characters involved? And I want us to do this so that as we consider the letter to Philippians in future weeks and months, indeed right up to the last Sunday in December, as we consider, we will be thinking about these early beginnings. We will be thinking about these people so that it's not just a letter that is written to a rather unknown and unnamed group of people, but we have some history with them so that as we read what Paul wrote to them, to that group of people, so we may hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to this group of people, to us. And I pray that would be our experience. So we're actually going to begin our studies in Philippians in the book of Acts. So if you want to turn to Acts, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 11, in these Bibles, that's page 1105. We're not going to look at it in detail, but that, in a sense, is where the story of the Philippian saints begins. And we look at it's we realise that this is only a decade since that first Pentecost. So we're talking about roughly AD 44. And if Jesus died around AD 33, then you can see this is actually only a decade or 11 years after that first Pentecost in Jerusalem. And after Pentecost, as some of the new believers travelled back to their homes, you remember on the day of Pentecost, there were people, Jews, from all over the world that had gathered together. As those people returned to their homes, and as the Christians in Jerusalem fled from persecution, they took the gospel with them. And as they preached the gospel, people came to faith. And so little gatherings of saints, little churches, grew up, began to spring up all over the place. And one of those places was in Antioch, a little bit further north. I've got a little map here. I don't know if you can see. But here is Jerusalem down here. And here is Antioch up here. And one of those churches that was established was the church in Antioch. And we read in Acts chapter 11 that this church in Antioch was mushrooming. It was growing at an incredible rate. So much so that it began to stir the apostles in Jerusalem. And they began to think, hang on a minute, what is going on in Antioch? We've got to go and we've got to make sure that what is going on is right and isn't somehow anti-gospel. And so what they did is they sent Barnabas, who was one of their number, up from Jerusalem up to Antioch to investigate, to find out what was going on. And as you read from verse 19 onwards of chapter 11, you'll see that Barnabas was thrilled, absolutely thrilled, with what he discovered. They were, if you like, a gospel-centered. The power of the Holy Spirit was very much still at work amongst them, and they were really doing well. Barnabas was really thrilled with what he went to see. But he knew they needed strengthening. And so he travelled just a little way, well, in fact, it looks a little way on here, to Tarsus, where Paul was. After his conversion, he had gone to Tarsus. And at this point, Barnabas goes across to Tarsus to fetch Paul in order to bring him back to Antioch. And if you want to turn in chapter 11, verse 25, it says this: "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people." Isn't that encouraging? This is 10 years after Pentecost, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the church is thriving. They taught great numbers of people. And of course, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas are with the church in Antioch. And on one occasion, the church was meeting together to pray and fast. I'm sure it wasn't the only occasion, but if you turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, we can read about that. It says, "Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, so on and so forth. Verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." So here we have the commissioning, the first commissioning of Paul and Barnabas for their mission, for the work that Jesus had set them apart for. And so they set out on what I think is rather unfairly always described as Paul's first missionary journey. I don't know what happened to Barnabas in this, but Barnabas was a prophet. He was key to all this. Why we talk about Paul's first missionary journey, I have no idea, because there was Paul, Barnabas, and there would have been a few others as well. In fact, there were, certainly towards the end. Anyway, they set out on their first journey, which you can see here. It really focused on this area of the world around the Mediterranean. And you can read about it more in Acts 13 to the end of chapter 14. And around maybe 5 years later, they were back in Antioch, and they set out on what is called Paul's second missionary journey. And you can read about that in chapter 15 to 18. They set out from Antioch in order to first visit the apostles in Jerusalem. You can see initially they went from here down to Jerusalem and then back up again. They went to talk about church life to the apostles in Jerusalem. And then their main task, their main aim, was to then go from Antioch and visit the churches that they had already planted in his first missionary journey in that part of the world. But as they travelled through Asia Minor, the Holy Spirit opened up a door for them to preach the gospel in Europe. And the first place they preached the gospel in Europe was in Philippi. And if you turn to Acts chapter 16, this is the story of Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit prevented them at that point from preaching the gospel in the area that they'd already been. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit forbade them to do that. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, Troas is right on the coast here. Okay, it was in Greece at the time, but is in what we call Asia Minor. During the night, verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia. Macedonia is this chunk of land all around here. You can see Macedonia there. Come over to Macedonia. And the man was standing and begging him. And after Paul had seen the vision, it says we. Now that means that that's Luke. Luke is writing this. So for the first time, Luke writes in the singular plural, we got together. So Luke now joins them. They got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. And so they're undertaking a surprise, perhaps a bit surprised, to undertake this further journey of preaching the gospel now into Europe. Whenever Paul visited a new city or started a new mission, he first of all went to find the Jewish communities. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. That's quite important in Paul's ministry. And so whenever Paul went to a new city or a new area, he always went first to find Jewish community. And in verse 13 of chapter 16, you'll see, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, that's quite interesting, that they actually went and expected to find a place of prayer by the river. It seems as though Philippi did not have a very large, or at least, a small Jewish community. In order to establish a synagogue anywhere, there has to be, sorry ladies, at least 10 men. But if there aren't 10 men, if you can't find 10 men, you can't establish a synagogue. And so what you do is you establish a place of prayer. What they did. They established what's called a prosyuke, which is a Jewish place of prayer, often by a well or by a lake or by a river, because of the demand for ritual washings that they needed as part of their regular worship. And so Paul says, or Luke writes, we travelled to the river to where we expected to find a place of prayer. And as you continue to read the text, it shows that they found a group of women there, possibly again highlighting the fact that there were very few, for one reason or another, not many Jewish men or Jewish adherents around. So a small, small community. And the text says they began to talk to them. And at this point, we're introduced to Lydia. So the second part of verse 13 says, "We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God." So we're introduced to the lovely Lydia. Now, Lydia was from Thyatira, which is back. Oops-a-daisy, it's not actually identified here, but Thyatira is in this area here, back in Asia Minor, where Paul and his little crew had come from. So she was a foreigner in this part of the land. It's in modern-day Turkey. She was a businesswoman, a dealer in expensive purple cloth, and she probably had some wealth about her. She was a Gentile, and we know she was a Gentile, partly from because of where she comes from, but also because Luke describes her here as a worshipper of God. And a worshipper of God was a very common term that Jews used to describe Gentiles who were adherent to the Jewish faith. So she was a Gentile, but she worshipped the God of Israel, the living God. And verse 14, the second half of verse 14, simply says this lovely thing: "The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." Isn't that a lovely thing? Have you ever had your heart, have you ever felt your heart opened? Perhaps as you've been in worship or listening to somebody or reading quietly on your own, and you just sense, oh, my heart is soft. My heart is opened. And that's what the Holy Spirit had done for Lydia. How beautiful, what a beautiful thing is a heart which has been opened by the Holy Spirit to the Word of God. A little bit like soft and moist soil, the seed where the seed is ready to be received. But of course, God had already done a work in Lydia's life. This wasn't the first time. She had obviously turned away from the non-gods of Greece and Asia Minor to worship the living God of Israel. And now God opened her heart further to the wonderful news of salvation through Jesus. And we know that because of verse 15. And it simply says, "When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." Isn't it? It's wonderful for its brevity, isn't it? And she was baptized. She'd come to know the Lord. She'd received the message of salvation. And she came and was baptized. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to witness, to see. So the church in Philippi was born. It began just very quietly, very small, but it was born. And as we continue to read through Acts 16, we read two incredible stories, accounts, which further demonstrate the power of the gospel. Let's have a look further. We read the account of the servant girl, a slave girl. And in verse 16 to 18, would someone like to read that for us? Nice and loud, verse 16.
"Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her."
Yes. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Talking to Hillary just before the service, and she's going to lead in a few weeks' time. We're talking about the power of the name of Jesus. We've been singing, what a beautiful name, what a wonderful name, what a powerful name. Notice, we'll come back to this, I'm sure, but notice that Paul didn't fall to his knees and pray, "Lord, will you do something here?" he himself addressed the spirit and said, come out. And it did. It left her. Immediately, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to this, I'm sure. But this wonderful story of this girl, troubled girl, who was set free. Her chains, she could sing. Amazing grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. And it was wonderful, wasn't it? But it got Paul and Silas into a load of trouble, didn't it? And we read that in verse 19. If we want to read that, verse 19, would someone like to read that for us?
When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.
Yes, to 24, please, Alison, thanks.
The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks.
It's an incredible thing that happened to those two guys. They were beaten severely. It doesn't seem like there was any trial of any kind. They were just beaten severely, and then they were put into an inner cell, a high security unit, and then not only were they in the high security unit, but their feet were put in stocks. What a load of trouble they got into for setting a girl free from an evil spirit. The friends of Paul and Silas, I think, must have looked and thought, what on earth is going on? How on earth has this happened? And yet God was going to take this situation and he was going to do something wonderful with it in order to spread the gospel, to bring salvation to others and set others free. Verse 25 tells us that at about midnight, you know the story probably, no doubt hugely encouraged by the presence and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. They're singing their hearts out. And it says that all the other prisoners were watching and listening to what was going on. If it had been me, I'd have wanted to tell them to shut up, probably, because I need to sleep at that hour. But anyway, they were having a good time. They were praising the Lord and worshipping, and everybody else was watching. But while they were praying and singing, a violent earthquake came and struck the prison, and we're told it snapped all the chains and flung open all the doors. And it's clear from the text that as we read about this, we're to be clear that this is an act of God. This isn't something that happened to happen at the time, but it was an act of God in order to show his authority and to set these people free. And we're told the jailer runs in to the prison to see what on earth had been going on. And when he saw all the chains gone, all the people free, all the doors flung open, his immediate reaction, because I guess he knew what his fate would be if it was discovered that he had allowed his prisoners to escape, he was going to kill himself. So we're told he took his sword out was about to kill himself when Paul cried out, "Do not harm yourself. None of us have escaped. We're all here." Anyway, to cut a long story short, Paul shared the good news with the jailer and his wife, and they, along with the whole of their household, believed Paul's message, and they too were baptized. Look at verse 34. So that's such a wonderful, in fact, I've got it here. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. Isn't that fantastic? He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And I thought to myself, what an incredible turnaround. Only moments earlier, he was terrified, hopeless, about to kill himself with his own sword. And now we're told he's filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. And I thought, in that one sentence, shows the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, which isn't only able to save, but to transform. And that jailer had been transformed. And now he and the whole of his household, full of joy. And it didn't seem he cared much about the consequences. And as we say anyway, it all ended well. But what a transformation for that person. So the group of saints, there's the account of Philippi. The group of saints gathering in Philippi began to grow. The numbers began to grow. I wonder if the slave girl joined them. What do you think? We're not told. We're told nothing more about the slave girl, except that she'd been set free. I wonder if she went and joined them. I wonder if she was one of the ones that are perhaps mentioned later in the letter, Philippians. We don't know. We're not told. But what we do know is the church began to grow. And if you look at the very last verse of Acts chapter 16, it simply says, "And Paul and Silas, after they came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house." Lydia's house became the church. That's where the group of saints met. And Lydia was the almost certainly the leader of that church. They went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. And then they left and they went on to Thessalonica and other places. So there's the foundation of the church in Philippi. A wonderful story. And I want us to think as we study Philippians, I want those people to remain very much alive in our thinking. That's who we're talking about, not some unknown group of people, but we're talking about these saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, who went through all sorts of things in order to be part of the church. And I want to ask you to talk amongst yourselves in a moment about something. But we know Paul loved this church. He loved the church. They caused him great joy. He was humbled and encouraged by their loving, generous and faithful support. And about another decade later, in AD 60 or thereabouts, when he sat down to dictate this letter to the Philippians, he could write these things about them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day." From the first day. What happened on the first day? What happened on the first day? Lydia. From that first day. That's what I want us to think about. Oh, what happened on the first day? Oh, yeah, Lydia. From the first day until now, being confident as this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul hadn't been with them. Well, he might have visited them once or twice in the intervening 11 years or so. But he spent most of his time not with them. But he still had this firm conviction, this firm confidence that what God had began, right from that moment of the vision of the man in Macedonia, what God had begun, he will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. "It is right for me to feel this way," he says in verse 7, "about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." You see, this is a church Paul loved and was so deeply encouraged by and so deeply thankful for their partnership in the gospel. And I want to ask, what can we learn from the account of the saints in Philippi? What can we learn about how God works? How God worked in that situation and how he might work today and what he might want to do amongst us. It was a local church and we're a local church. It had history and we've got history. But God will bring it to completion, to fulfillment, as he will for us. What can we learn from those characters? What can we learn from Paul and Silas, from Lydia, from the slave girl, from the jailer? I'm going to make myself very vulnerable now, and I'd like you to talk just to each other and say, is there anything from what I've said, what I've shared, the stories we've gone through, anything that you've read as you've read? What just very briefly, we've only got a couple of minutes, but I want you to now think about what you think we can learn from Paul and Silas, or from Lydia, the slave girl, the jailer. Perhaps you just want to take one of those. Some of you take Paul and Silas, some of you take Lydia, some of you the slave girl, some the jailer. Just have a quick chat amongst yourselves. What is it that you think we can learn from God's dealing with that church in Philippi? So would you like to do that just for a minute or two? And then we'll feed back very briefly. Anybody got any thoughts? What can we learn? In some ways, I want to encourage you. I did think, actually, I haven't talked to the home group leaders, but I did think, actually, you could take some of these questions and just relook at the story, how we got to the church in Philippi, and just think about it, think about some of these questions. What can we learn from the way God dealt with some of these people and for our own day? Anybody got any thoughts, any suggestions?
Boldness and bravery.
Boldness and bravery. Who are you talking about particularly?
Paul and Silas.
Yeah, boldness and bravery. It began there, didn't it? It began there. And the question is, are we going to be bold? Are we going to be brave as we seek to continue that mission today? It takes cost. Thank you, Paul. Thank you. Anyone else? Jeffrey? Visions can be very important. I think so. Yeah, you're talking about the vision of the man from Macedonia. Yeah?
Lydia listened.
I think we must listen to what God is saying. Okay. Yes. Okay, so we have something here about visions. Did anyone else want to comment on the vision? Macedonian vision.
I wonder if we ever met the guy who saw his vision.
That's interesting, because sometimes you do meet people, don't we? We've heard of stories of people who have met. They've had a vision, and they've met the person in the vision. I wonder, that'd be interesting. But visions are important. What struck me is that we don't have to wait for a vision. I think picking up what Paul was saying, they were involved in mission. And it was as they were involved in mission that the vision, the direction came. So we don't have to sit and wait to be involved in mission. The word says do it. So we do it, but as we do it, we seek vision. Where do you want us to be? Okay, do you want to say more? Go on then. Suffering can be very much involved in what's part of mission. That's why from October on, in a few weeks' time, Hillary's leading our service. We've got Open Doors. Persecuted Church are going to come as they came last year, and they're going to tell us again to encourage us to pray for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church, because actually Paul says in Philippians, my chains have served to advance the gospel. So suffering we've got to be ready for, but not back away from. It's an important thing. Leslie, you talked about listening.
Lydia listened
to Paul's message.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Always open to what God is saying. I think she's amazing, because I wonder if we've got any Lydias in our village. I wonder if we've got any Lydias in our village who just need to hear the gospel. They've got soft hearts. Perhaps we need to pray for those soft hearts in our village. Did you want to say something, Ian? Yeah.
I think it's amazing the transforming power of God through Paul. When he was in prison.
Yes.
So the jailer, he must have been terrible.
Yes.
To kill himself.
Yes.
Knowing that if he had been arrested and they had he would have met a far worse death.
Yes.
And yet, when they stayed, and they sang their hymns, the power of the transformation to take his fear away.
Yeah.
And then,
hallelujah.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen.
said,
yeah.
I'm yours,
yeah.
And I believe in him.
Yeah.
And the glorious joy that he had,
yeah.
when he was feasting.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah. Hands up if when the chains fell off and the doors opened, you'd have run out. I thought that. How utterly gracious and faithful were Paul and Silas not to flee. We don't know why, but we can... Yeah.
Because Paul doesn't say we're still here, he said we are all
still here.
Here.
So that's what yeah. All the prisoners. All the prisoners. Yeah. Yeah. So powerful. We don't know, but the fact is they stayed when they could have fled, but they didn't. And God used that, and I guess they had a sense of that, whatever for whatever reason. Sean. Yeah.
Not just through this
point,
but as you go into
Yeah.
They're
reflected, they're not factual. Yeah. Persevere. Fantastic. These are things that we've got. Let's remember all of these things. Let's not go from this place and just forget them. Let's try and hold on to them and remember them. Jill.
Just for me, the whole sense that they were totally wholehearted in what they were doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
yeah.
And that's actually
the
thing. Even in prison, watch them away. They were there for
a purpose. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's interesting. Are we here to receive or are we here for a purpose? I mean, a bit of both, but you're saying we are here. Do we have that sense? When we come to church or when we leave church, more importantly, we're in the world for a purpose. God has placed us here for a purpose, to share the life-changing, salvation-telling gospel of the Lord Jesus. We're here for a purpose. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that put a value on your life and my life? Mike?
I think that the whole story of this part of Philippians is an example of God working his purpose out. Lydia was a believer in God, but not a Christian. And yet he put her there to meet Paul. The slave girl who had the evil spirit, again, putting Paul. And the whole thing is an example of God working his purpose out.
Yes.
And
yes.
You know, we've got a... We're the important thing to go on today, we can't understand, but maybe in 2,000 years' time, somebody will come back to this time and see what God's purpose
yes.
is.
Yeah.
Just for the trust.
Isn't that fantastic? That was the hymn. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year, was the sort of, when I was praying afterwards, just reflecting on this, that's the message. But it's not something we can just pray and expect and say, oh, well, God's got it in hand, therefore he'll do it. It does need our partnership. It does need our courage and brave and our partnership in sharing the gospel. Fantastic. Good.
I also thought about the fact that it's about relationship, not just between us and God, but this is people's stories.
Yes.
Of salvation.
Yes.
And we need to remember it's about relationship.
Yes. Thank you. Yeah. 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 That's why I wanted to actually start there this morning, because I want us to know that Philippians was a real church with real people that came into being by God's grace and by the power of his spirit, and things were going on. And what can these things say to us? I'm sure there's more to say, but perhaps you might like to want to continue to consider that. Can we come on, musicians? I've chosen this song Lion and the Lamb now because for me that story both speaks of those characters of God. He is a lion. He is working his purpose out. You know, who can stand against him? And yet he's also the sacrificial lamb. who made it all possible, who died for us. So if you would like to, would you like to stand with me, and we'll sing this as we draw our gathering to a close this morning.